Thousand saints attending dwell the shrine of his dream. Hallelujah. Jesus comes and comes soon. Number 236. Holy come from heaven descending. To wind up these talks, speaking mainly about the war of Armageddon, what is sometimes called the Battle of Armageddon. The battle is only one encounter. The word in the original can be translated war, so it is a series of encounters according to the way we understand it. But the purpose is to introduce into power the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this tribulation period, in the time that's called the revelation or the manifestation or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've explained it, and I don't think there's anyone new here, so we'll just go ahead from this point. These 7 years are the last of Daniel's 70 weeks. We expect momentarily to be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And then after that time, we're not sure exactly how long it might be after. We believe it'll be in short order. There will be a pact signed between the Roman prince who heads up Western Europe and the people of Israel. And when that pact is signed, the beginning, that is the signal for the beginning of these last 7 years. From that time till Jesus sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, there will be 7 years. God's prophetic clock will begin to tick. And it is so exciting to see what we are witnessing in our world today. It cannot be long before these things start to take place. But before we get into the final encounter, the final battle or war of Armageddon, and I'm going to draw on this map how I understand the last three battles are going to take place. There are, of course, other battles that will be taking place. I want to go over this chart of the principal actors. We've already talked about Israel, that they are the Jewish people. Of course, the Jews are mainly two tribes. When we talk about Israel, we're talking about 12 tribes. And God has in his purpose to bless Israel in the earth and make them the head of the nations. They are in their land right now, but only because of powerful allies like the United States and Western Europe. The next three that I have on this chart are what is sometimes called the Trinity of Evil. And I'd like to give you a verse to show that the Word of God brings them all together in one verse in Revelation chapter 16. It's in the vile judgments, and it's in connection with this war that we're talking about. Verse 12, Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils or demons working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle or the war of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this is where these three are brought together. Demons go out of these three. The dragon is Satan, as we mentioned in chapter 12, is that great dragon. The beast is the political head of the revived Roman Empire, and in the 13th chapter, perhaps we didn't go into it in a lot of detail, that beast has seven heads and 10 horns, and it explains that those 10 horns are 10 kings that will have power with the beast for 1 hour. And so they are going to be from Western Europe. It is what we see forming today in the European Union. It is more or less getting its things together, but they still are not real together on some of their things. Their money has had a lot of problems. But I think a few world crises and they will come together in short order, no problem. The Antichrist is the false prophet. He goes by a number of names in Scripture. He's called in 2 Thessalonians the son of perdition, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's called in the book of Daniel, as we're going to see in a few moments, the willful king. He's the king that does according to his will. And so there's a number of titles that he has. Here in this verse, he's called the false prophet because he's the religious head, and he will be the one, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says he will be sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the apostasy, and that is what's going to take place at the middle of this tribulation period. And it causes God to open heaven and pour out his judgments in increasing furor during those last 3.5 years of tribulation, of great tribulation. So those are the three that are very large in the prophetic picture. We also have two that are called the King of the North and the King of the South. They are not allied. The King of the North is the Assyrian. It's probably largely Turkey, perhaps Syria as well. The northern part of Iraq is peopled by the Kurdish people. Perhaps they will join in there too. I'm not sure exactly all, but that was the old area of the Assyrian Empire. You have to remember that there was Assyria and there is Syria. We have Syria today, but the Assyrian Empire no longer exists. Its capital was Nineveh. Syria's capital is Damascus. And so God measures everything from his promised land, and since they lie to the north, they are called the King of the North. Then there's the King of the South, which is Egypt, the way we understand it. It is to the south and, of course, a little to the west of Israel. Then we have Gog, which is an old term that is used for Russia. Russia to the north here. And then there's Persia or Iran. You know, Iran is not an Arab nation. They are a Muslim nation, but they are not Arabs. They are part of the old Persian Empire. And then to talk about this last one I have on this list here, the Arab nations, I'd like to go to Psalm 83, which gives the list of the nations that array themselves against Israel. Because since God has chosen that people, the enemy always resists God. And these people are raised up to resist God's earthly people. Psalm 83. I'm going to read a few verses out of this psalm. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up thy head. This is the Jewish people crying in that day. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. These words that are used in verse 4 are words that are almost word for word some of the things that they have said about Israel. They want to totally wipe out the name of Israel from the earth. And then it gives the list of these: Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Moab, Hagarines, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, Tyre, and Asser. Asser is really Assyria in this area, the king of the north. But it is interesting, these are the Arab nations. From these peoples, the Arab peoples have descended. And it is interesting to consider that many of them are relatives of the Israelites. Edom, of course, was Esau, and Esau was Jacob's brother. The Ishmaelites, Ishmael was Isaac's brother, half-brother, I should say. Moab was and Ammon were both sons of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. So many of these people are relatives of the people of Israel. It is incredible that there is such awful, incurable animosity towards the people of God. But God has a controversy with Israel. Again, I say, as we said before, it was those Jewish people that were in the land when Jesus presented himself the first time to be received as their king, and he was rejected and crucified. And God now has been waiting almost 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, but he has a controversy with that nation, those Jewish people. And much of this great tribulation period is to reduce that people to recognize that they are guilty of the death, the rejection and death of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Awful to think of what they have done. The other 10 tribes were idolatrous, and they were carried into Assyria and to many different parts of the world. But they were guilty of idolatry. For that sin, they were carried away captive. But the two tribes The Jewish people are the ones that through this time of tribulation are going to be reduced to mortal anguish until they are willing to turn and recognize what they did back there to Jesus, their Messiah. And so it is awful to think that the worst time for the Jewish people is not past. The worst time for the Jewish people is still future, and it's not that far away. So that's the principal actors. I did want to mention another one we did speak about it a little bit last time, was the woman or the whore or the harlot in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. We just got that far. She is spoken of being, of riding the beast. And if you know in the book, in the 17th of Revelation, she is, let's see, I gotta look it up, just excuse me a minute. Yes, it's the 17th of Revelation. And it says in verse 3, he carried me away in the wilderness, in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, having names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. As we noticed last time, a harlot is one who has illicit relationships with those she should never have anything to do with. And God has chosen the church, his church out of this world, to be united in with Christ in glory. And when that which is supposed to be separated to Christ mixes up with this world, that is spiritual harlotry. And that's what happens. But notice it says she is the mother of the harlots of the earth. And so there are others, not only that Roman Catholic system, but it is those religious systems that unite with her in their mixing with the world. This woman rides the beast, and her seat is Rome here, because the Roman Empire, or the European Union, is, we believe that their center is going to be in Rome in the future day. Anyhow, this woman rides the beast. That's her seat, and she has embassies in all the world, just like the countries of the world does, this religious system. So that's another of the actors. Now I'd like to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, to start talking about the final battle, or final series of battles. Daniel chapter 11. In the 11th chapter, down through the 35th verse, is much of it is history that has already taken place. And those that understand history well can explain what is all accounted for here. Of course, when Daniel spoke it, it was all prophecy. It was all future. Much of this for us is past. But from 36 on, we're going to deal with what is going to take place in this time period of great tribulation. And the king shall do according to his will. I think we already mentioned that, but just remember that this is the Antichrist. It's called the willful king. He's going to do according to his will. And this is what we're seeing in our world today. the will of man expressing itself without reference to God. The full-blown development of that spirit of things is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Keep that place. Remember, we have said he sits in the very temple of God in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, and he demands the worship of the world. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. In other words, he's going to be there at the time of the end. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. This shows that he is a Jew himself. Nor the desire of women. Evidently, I understand that the desire of Jewish women was to be the mother of the Messiah. He doesn't want to talk about any Messiah to come because he believes he is the Messiah. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. In other words, he's going to be allied with the most powerful government on earth, the government of the beast. Remember, he is the political head. The Antichrist is the religious head. So he's going to honor the God of forces. There will be no other power on earth in that day that equals the power of Western Europe. That is the number one power of the world to come. It is not the United States. And I just like to pause here to say that some people ask sometimes what will happen to the United States. And there are a number of things that I don't think Scripture speaks directly about it. But there are a few things that are interesting. One is that in the book of Revelation you have an expression that says a third part of the earth. And I understand that Western Europe and the Americas compose approximately one-third of the world population. So that may indicate that the United States is backing Western Europe at that time. I really believe that when the rapture takes place, there are a lot of believers in the United States of America. Only God knows how many. But supposing 30, 40, or 50% of this country was lifted out in that rapture, taking that many people out of the country. And right now, we have a man, I believe, who is a Christian in the presidency. And there are other high-up men who are Christians. Just think of the confusion it would cause in this country if all those men, all those people disappeared from one moment to another. I really believe that that may be what happens to the United States. It would just fall like a deck of cards. There wouldn't be enough people left to keep it in the position of a world power. And that will force Western Europe, which is much more apostate, to come to the forefront and to take control. And that will make their money, the euro dollar, strong. Those are my thoughts. That's not scripture, so we just have to leave it there. But it is interesting to think about. So these are the people we're talking about. This, the Antichrist that we're talking about, he is going to honor the God of forces, the most powerful military power on earth is going to be honored by him. Now let's continue to read here. And shall prosper. Let's see. That was verse 38. In his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now notice verse 40. And at the time of the end. Now we're getting right down to the very end times of this great tribulation period. At the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. Now this is the first military action, evidently, that takes place at the end. Here's the king of the south down here, and they are going to come and push at Israel, at this Antichrist here, this willful king. How far he will get, it doesn't really say. But then it says, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horses and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Okay, here's the second thing that happens then. The king of the north sweeps down through the land of Israel like a whirlwind. This is what is called in other parts the overflowing scourge. And it's going to be so powerful that the Israelite army is not going to be able to resist. They're going to be overrun. But he doesn't stop at invading Israel. He comes right on down into Egypt and mops up Egypt. The Assyrian has always been a more bitter enemy than Egypt. And it says the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be at his steps. They have always been against Israel as well. So that's what happens, the second thing that happens. Now remember, when this takes place, we're going to leave the king of the north down here in Egypt for a little bit. He comes down here, and remember, there is an alliance between the Antichrist, the religious head, and the political head of the Western world, the European Union. And we're going to leave that. What that's going to do then is going to call the beast and his armies into the defense of Jerusalem. And if you'll go now to where we left off last time, in Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see what happens next. The beast and his armies are going to come to the land of Israel. They're going to be drawn over there to Jerusalem too. And it's when they get there that heaven opens and the Lord Jesus comes out. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Notice that. He's coming back as a warrior next time. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That is, his redeemed saints are going to come with him. Who's at the end of the tribulation? He's coming with his people. It is the prophecy that Enoch gave. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. This is what we're talking about here. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, there they are, and their armies, that's the political head, the Western Europe, with the 10 kings that are with him, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So here's the way Rome, or Western Europe, is going to come from the west to defend Israel from the king of the north that has just passed through and is down in Egypt. So this is the third thing that takes place. And when this beast arrives at Israel is when heaven is going to open and Jesus is going to come back again. Oh, it's thrilling. Extremely thrilling to my soul to think you and I are going to be eyewitnesses of that glorious time when God introduces his man into power in this world. You believe it, dear brother and sister? This is what Scripture teaches us, and it should make our hearts thrill. So when he gets there, heaven opens, and Jesus comes out, not to save this time, but to judge and to make war. And this, the beast is coming over also to make war. The unchanging hatred of the natural human heart towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can change it except the grace of God. And when they see him coming, they're going to bring all their armies, and they're going to make one last desperate attack. What happens? The beast was taken, verse 20. And with him the false prophet, that's the Antichrist, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They are not even given a trial, because they are caught in red-handed rebellion against the Christ of God, and they are cast directly into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this is the first battle of the war of Armageddon. Now when we talk about the battle of the war of Armageddon, it's the battle that Jesus does when he comes out of heaven. There's going to be battles, of course, when the king of Egypt pushes at Israel and the king of the north comes down through, but this is the first encounter
the Western Alliance of Nations, those 10 nations, are going to be completely destroyed. Those armies are going to be slaughtered with the sword of him that sits on the horse. We're going to accompany the Lord Jesus when we come back in that day, but we will not have to fight. With the sword of his mouth, army after army is going to fall flat on the ground, and all the birds are going to be filled with their flesh. Now, we left the king of the north down here in Egypt. I'd like to go back now to Daniel chapter 11, where we were reading. Remember, we left off reading there in the middle of some verses. And at the end of verse 43, we left off. Now verse 44 of Daniel 11. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. This is the king of the north. He's down here in Egypt. And you notice which direction is east and north. It is back here in Israel. Scripture doesn't say what the tidings are that are going to trouble him, but perhaps he hears through his intelligence that the beast is coming back to defend the land of Israel. Perhaps he hears that there is a strange visitor that has come from heaven, and that all of a sudden the armies of the beast are completely annihilated. Keep on reading here. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas. Now, to understand that, the Dead Sea is right here, over to the eastern border of Israel at the present time. And here is the Mediterranean Sea. Between those seas, he's going to plant his tabernacle. And it says, in the glorious holy mountain, that's Jerusalem, Mount Zion, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That's battle number two of the War of Armageddon. He comes back from Egypt, and there he meets with the Lord Jesus, and he too is completely destroyed. Now there's one more major battle of the War of Armageddon, but before I pick it up, it is Russia and the nations that come with her. But before I take it up, let's go over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We've spoken now of two of the three battles of the War of Armageddon. In chapter 37, I'm not going to have time to read, because our time's going way too fast. But in this chapter, you have the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. And he prophesies, and those bones rise up and join together. On those bones come up flesh, and then skin. And there is an army, and then he prophesies, and the Spirit of God comes and makes them alive. It is a figurative picture of the national resurrection of Israel as a nation in the earth. And at the end of this chapter 37, you have the prophecy of two sticks. On one stick is written for Ephraim. And on the other stick is written for Judah. And those two sticks are going to be put into the prophet's hand, and they became one in his hand. It's going to be the reuniting of those 12 tribes. And it's between that second battle of the War of Armageddon and the third and final battle that God is going to call his people back from all the areas of the earth that they are in. We read it on two Lord's days ago in Matthew 24. He's going to send forth his angels with the sound of the great trumpet and gather his elect from the four winds. That's the regathering of those lost tribes of the house of Israel. And so when this last battle takes place, all Israel is going to be back in the land. It's going to be, there's a lot that could be said about this time. We just have to be extremely brief now. But the two tribes, when Jesus comes again, are going to see those wounds in his hands. And when they see him, just like Thomas, they're going to be unbelieving until they see him. Remember, Thomas said, "If I don't see, I won't believe." And so when he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." And so the Jewish people, those two tribes that are guilty of his rejection and crucifixion, when they see him, they're going to recognize what they've done. And they're going to weep in terrible repentance for what they have done. And then the 10 tribes are going to be brought back from all the areas of the earth, and they're going to be united in the hand of the Lord Jesus to do battle when the third and final battle takes place. Let's go to chapter 38. It really is taking place in chapter 38 and 39, and we just don't have time to deal with those in that greater length. But just read here a little bit. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog." Remember, that's Russia. Magog is the people of Russia. "The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia," there's present-day Iran, "and Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and notice this, and many people with thee." Some have suggested that it may be at that time that China comes up. Anyhow, they're going to come from the land of the north, and this is going to be a tremendous invasion as well into the land of Israel. This is engagement where this is what we might say takes place fourth, but it's the third and final battle of the War of Armageddon. "Be thou prepared," verse 7. "Prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at that time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places. I'm going to have to go on down a little bit further to chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. So this is, if you have time, you can read the whole portion. It is long. This is the third and final battle of the War of Armageddon. Russia and all many nations with her. It actually says the Libyans and the Ethiopians again are mentioned. They're going to come as well. They're going to come from here, over here in Iran, Persia. They're going to come and they're going to fall on the mountains of Israel. It's going to take 7 months to bury all the dead. This strip of land is going to be literally soaked in blood. It's going to run the whole length of the land in blood. When they sold Jesus, remember, they bought the potter's field to bury strangers in, and it was called the field of blood until this day. That's what Israel is, this little tiny piece of real estate that we know to be the land of Israel. Well, the Lord Jesus is going to reign supreme. That is when he has come back. He begins 1,000 years of his reign. Two large days ago, we spoke of the throne of his glory that's mentioned in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And that's when, after he defeats all his enemies, he sits on the throne of his glory, and all nations are going to be united, are going to be brought before him, and he's going to judge between the sheep and the goats. I should mention that this time is called the Day of the Lord. It's the day when Jesus is going to impose his lordship on this earth, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. It's going to be exceedingly glorious this time. If it weren't for this awful time of tribulation, which is a relatively short time, because God's strange work is judgment. He does not want to judge anybody. He wants to save. He's glorified in saving. But if a person doesn't accept Jesus as Savior, he's going to have to do with Jesus as the judge. And he's coming back to make short work of it after almost 2,000 years of waiting in patience for this world to repent. And then he's going to reign supreme for 1,000 years. I'd like to read some of the portions that speak of that millennial day, because it's going to be extremely glorious. It's not going to be like we know the world to be today. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, because there are scriptures there, and we're not going to be able to do too much in the time we have left. But go to chapter 2 and verse 1. word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is going to be the center of government in the millennial day. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, may God haste that day when they're not going to learn war anymore. Oh, house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Down a little bit further. Verse 10. Enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Just want to read some more verses here in the book of Isaiah, because it's so tremendously beautiful what's going to happen in that millennial day. It should rejoice us. And you and I, dear brethren, are intimately connected with the reign of the Lord Jesus. We are going to reign with him over the earth. And so we should be interested in these things that are going to take place. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall eat them. Think of, there's going to be a tremendous change in that millennial day, even animal creation. There's not going to be that ferociousness of the lion. They're going to, it says here a little bit further down, verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So he's no longer going to be the slaughter of animals eating other animals. There's going to be a complete change in the whole creation. Creation is going to be freed from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Let's go over to chapter 32. I'm just picking out a few of the many verses in this book of Isaiah that speak of this glorious reign of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. So sickness and defects that people suffer today are going to be totally done away with. And brother said, there's not going to be any need for hospitals at all any longer. Sickness is going to be unknown in that millennial day. Notice down in verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, in assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwelling places, and in quiet resting places. Chapter 35, and we'll stop reading a few verses here. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The desert places of the earth are going to blossom, shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon they shall see. The glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. We could go on and on. Let's read just verse 10 to finish up. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's the beginning of that millennial day when Jesus is going to reign supreme for 1,000 years. Just like to pause before we close with prayer and to say, what does this mean to you and I? I just challenge you, dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. These things are written in the book. They're put there for us to read and to understand and to guide our lives accordingly. We're living at the end of the of time. May the Lord grant us to search our souls, to live in view of the fact that we're not going to be down here in this world very long. We don't have to be building great things in this world. We live and we're called to that eternal glory of which Christ is the central figure in that coming day of glory. May the Lord help us to live in view of that. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, seeing then that ye... I'm sorry, I'm going to have to read that one too. It's awful hard to stop when you get going on subjects like this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless.
Thousand saints attend thee, dwell at Zion of Israel. Hallelujah. Jesus God that comes to all.
Number 236.
Holy God, from heaven descending, what a poor babe in earth's thou art the God of saints.